Open the word of truth this morning to Colossians chapter 1. We're back on regular schedule for a day. Colossians chapter 1, resuming our study at verse 8. For those of you who tape, we'll be on and off schedule until after the first of the year. Somewhere around Christmas, we're going to go through a pretty good section of the book of Micah, in which we will see the false Christmas, the true Christmas, and the future Christmas. And then around New Year's, we'll finish up the Dunghill special with Nehemiah chapter 8. Outside of that, everything will be pretty much on regular schedule. In preparation for our study of the Word of God this morning, the next few moments will be devoted to silent prayer. The objective is privacy, utilization of the priesthood, and preparation for the study of the Word of God. Rebound is vitally necessary and is optional if necessary. Therefore, let us pray. Thank you now, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful privilege of knowing something of your faithfulness and your grace, your mercy. Were it not for you, we would not be here. Were it not for you, we would have nothing. And even when we have nothing, it's grace, so that we might realize that thou art always something. You have said you will never leave us nor forsake us. And the perfect manifestation of this is the fact that we have the Word of God in our generation. And the generation before had it, and before that, since the completion of the canon of Scripture. So just as you live and abide forever, so the written Word lives and abides forever. And after our generation has departed, another generation will see the token of your faithfulness. And so having the Word, we have everything. And you have found a way in grace to give those who have everything more grace and more grace. So we have been blessed exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. And we thank you for this passage which we study this morning, in which we discover how important the Word of God is and how it gives us the reality of our relationship with Thee and the manner by which it came about and the manner in which it will continue forever. So we are grateful totally and completely for what you have done. Therefore, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, and we will resume our study at verse 8. Verse 7 says literally, even as you have been taught from the ultimate source of Epaphras. Epaphras was the pastor teacher of the Philippian church. Our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on behalf of you. At any point in the history of a local church, there is one right pastor for one right church. No one else will do. There can be no substitute. That pastor is the final authority. There are not a group of pastors or equal authorities in a local church. Just one. And when a local church fails to have its right pastor and accepts some substitute, that church always becomes liberal, always becomes a church that is failing. And, interestingly enough, a church can have a strong constitution, an excellent doctrinal statement, and have a great ministry for a half century even, and then in a short course of maybe 30 days can completely change. There is such a church right now in the United States which is in that very situation. No local church, no matter how good the Constitution, no matter how strong the doctrinal statement, ever survives poor leadership. And by poor leadership, I mean liberal theology. I mean gimmicks. I mean the whole works of Christian education and all the other little activities. The church of which I am thinking has a hippie-type youth director, has an educational-type church, Christian educational-type approach, has programism from stem to stern, and is the most pitiful thing in the world. Every church, local church, fades without its right pastor. And that's why I've on occasion have recommended a church to people who are moving to another location. And the church, as I remember it, was very excellent. And I get reports back, the church is terrible. No doctrinal teaching. In other words, just the antithesis of the church that I once knew. And it's a change of pastor. Sometimes some of the old crowd are still there. But it's a change of pastor, and it's a change of policy all the way. So the local church was designed by God, just like every woman was designed by God to have a right man. So every local church was designed to have a right pastor. Now, this does not mean that there's always a honeymoon. This does not mean that the things always are beautiful, peaceful, and so on. But it does mean that the congregation is fed consistently and grow as they respond to the Word of God, and that the church fulfills the principle for which the local church was designed. Many times when these churches are failing, they often become a part of some denominational organization in order to bolster them up. Now here is the church at Philippi. The pastor is Epaphras. Epaphras has been faithful in doing his job. He is the right pastor for the right congregation. And even then, there is some trouble. Now the pastor's report is mentioned next in verse 8. Epaphras came to Rome. And as he came to Rome, he is described by the relative pronoun who. This refers to Epaphras at Colossae, not Philippi. Here is Epaphras now, who has had some trouble at Colossae, the infiltration of false doctrine. Now this to me is a remarkable phenomenon, and yet it's here, and so it should be faced. Epaphras is the right pastor for the church at Colossae. As the right pastor, he has done his job faithfully, as indicated by the Word of God. Now here's what is phenomenal to me. Even though he has done his job properly, there is a segment of the congregation who have responded to false teaching, to Gnosticism. And having responded to Gnosticism, have stirred up so much trouble that Epaphras, who is the right pastor, has gone to Rome to seek counsel of Paul with regard to this matter. And the Colossian epistle was actually written to correct erroneous tendencies and to place the right pastor back in his right church with his correct ministry to move it on. There comes a time when something from the outside is necessary, and the Apostle Paul will write to this church this letter, which is designed to correct all of its problems. Now, interestingly enough, the church as a whole is relaxed, who also declared aorist active participle of de loo, which means to report, to give a written report. D-E-L-O-O. Here is the written report, or rather the spoken report. Unto us, Paul's team, located now at Rome, who has also reported unto us your love. This is the agape, relaxed mental attitude. It does not indicate any great spiritual growth. It does indicate the status of the people. They are generally a very relaxed congregation. And a relaxed congregation is a responding congregation. In the Spirit, and this is an instrumental case of pneuma, which means the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's human spirit, sometimes it's Holy Spirit. Here it is, the Holy Spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, generally controls the people. They know how to rebound, and they are generally relaxed. That is absolutely necessary for the intake of doctrine, which is the subject now of verses 9 through 11. The greatest challenge in the Christian life is to feed the soul daily. For some interesting reason, there is no problem feeding the body daily because the desire generally is there. There is a problem in feeding the soul because the soul is the battleground for the angelic conflict, and because of that, it is vital that the soul receive its daily nourishment. This is the challenge of epinosis, verses 9 through 11. You will notice that there is no challenge of epinosis until, first of all, there is agape love based upon the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The word for love is agape. Agape is the relaxed mental attitude which comes from the filling of the Spirit. Romans 5:5 says agape is shed abroad in our hearts by means of the Spirit. And Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is agape. Now, that explains verse 9, the phrase for this cause. Dia plus the accusative of tuto. D-I-A plus T-O-U-T-O means because of this. Because they are qualified to take in the Word of God by using rebound when necessary. See, because of this refers to the eisegogics of the passage. The eisegogics in verse 7, where Pastor Epaphras reports on the progress of the Colossian congregation. Now, SPQR at this time is on the decline. And Paul is looking for a church which has the potentialities of the intake of the Word, the construction of the edification complex, and therefore the preservation of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is the fullness of time empire. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came. He came at a time when SPQR, the Roman Empire, was reaching a peak and demonstrated everything in the laws of establishment necessary for the great evangelistic movement which occurred after the resurrection of Christ in the beginning of the church age. First of all, beginning at Jerusalem, and from that point, the gospel went throughout the entire world. Now, there has to be a stabilized system. There has to be laws of establishment in order for spiritual blessing. In time of anarchy, it is impossible for a local church to even function properly. It is impossible for evangelism to operate in its proper frame of reference. And therefore, it is necessary that somewhere in the Roman Empire there be raised up believers who are the salt of the earth, who have the edification complex. This is taught in principle in, for example, Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Isaiah 33:6, and the report of Colossians in Colossians 1:6 is very hopeful. These believers apparently have the feel of gap. They also have the qualifications because they have the love of God, which is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit controlling the life. This doesn't mean that they are always filled with the Spirit. This does mean they use rebound regularly and recover when necessary. Because of this, we includes Paul and his theological school that travels with him. From the day we heard, since we heard you have in your English. But the word since is apo, which is the preposition of ultimate source, APO. And is translated here correctly, from the day we heard. From the day we heard the report, do not cease. Present middle indicative of Powell, because Paul sees the potentialities of this congregation. The report on this congregation and how they generally respond to the Word encourages Paul to concentrate. it looks as though the Colossians are the hope for the survival of the Roman Empire and providing a basis for great evangelism to continue, as well as the dissemination of Bible doctrine. This is the infancy of the church age, and there must be a strong system of divine establishment laws in function. The Rome provides the laws of divine establishment, and churches like the Colossian church provide the impetus for evangelism and the impetus for spiritual growth as the church age begins and as the angelic conflict intensifies. So he says, from the day we heard, we do not cease, present middle indicative, we keep on not ceasing to pray. And this is the word for intensive prayer, prosyukomai. This is prayer that is motivated. Remember that Paul has never seen this church. He has never visited Colossae. And yet, we find Paul inspired to pray in a very strong way for people he has never seen. Why? One reason only. They manifest positive volition, response to the Word of God. Every advance in Christianity, every advance in the Christian life, whether it is a group as the Colossian church or whether it is an individual, is related always and inevitably and without exception to Bible doctrine. There are many false advances. There are many phony advances. But Bible doctrine is the key. And whenever we are in a stage such as we are in this country today where we have reversionism on the part of believers, emotional revolt of the soul, scar tissue, then we have apostasy and a lack of interest in Bible doctrine. We have a whole group of young pastors throughout the country today. A lot of them have come from Baraka, and they're all eager to make some kind of a splash and to get pushy. They've lost track of the principle. If God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. And they've lost track of their function, which is to teach consistently, faithfully, the Word of God. And let the Word do the job. If the Word doesn't do the job, no job is being done. So Paul prays for this church, now in danger, that the danger will be removed and that the Colossian church will go on to be the basis for the preservation of the Roman Empire. To pray on your behalf, for you, we have the preposition huper. Huper indicates a substitutional concept. And in this substitutional concept, there is a principle. The function of gap is so critical and so important to both the angelic conflict and to the continuance of the Roman Empire that Paul has been stimulated for intensive prayer for people he has never seen. To desire is not to desire at all. It's a present middle participle of aiteo, and it's the extension of this prayer. A-I-T-E-O. It means to keep on asking, not to desire. Present tense, linear action, sorry. Middle voice, Paul keeps it up. Participle, this is the principle of prevailing prayer. The participle takes up the concept of prevailing prayer. So literally now, because of this, we also, from the day we heard, do not cease to pray on your behalf. To keep on asking with the result that, now we go into a result clause, and this result clause begins the concept of gap, with the result that ye might be filled. Aorist passive subjunctive of plero. P-L-E-R-O-O, plero. Now first of all, plero is a transitive verb and has an object. The object is the accusative singular of epinosis. So let's get the two words with which we're going to work now. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epinosis, Bible doctrine located in the human spirit as a result of the function of gap. Plero, the key verb in the Christian life. First of all, let's take up its morphology. It's in the aorist tense. This is a constantive aorist. This is the point of time when the believer listens to Bible doctrine in an assembly taught by a pastor who exegetes, and communicates. Today, tomorrow, the next, and so on. The constitutive aorist. This is a passive voice. In the passive voice in the Greek, the believer receives the action of the verb. Therefore, doctrine is received, not on the basis of human ability or human merit or human perspicacity or human IQ. Doctrine is received on the basis of grace, so that IQ is never a factor in learning Bible doctrine. The subjunctive mood. In this case, the subjunctive mood is potential. And the function of gap is potential. It depends on your attitude toward doctrine. It depended upon the Colossian attitude toward doctrine, which in Epaphras' report has already been indicated as positive. Epaphras gave a report, and in verse 7, Epaphras taught. They responded. He came to Rome. He said that the people are generally very positive toward doctrine. Paul sees daylight for the Roman Empire. Paul sees that the Colossian church is going to play an important role in the preservation of the Roman Empire. Paul sees around the corner a great golden age, not just for the Roman Empire alone, but on the basis of its function, with believers having the edification complex, he sees a phenomenal day for Christianity in the empire. And what Paul saw was actually fulfilled in the generation after Paul, in the fulfillment of the reign of the Antonine Caesars, the greatest period of human history. The greatest environment of human history with the devil ruling the world was the period of the Antonine Caesars. It began just as the canon of Scripture was completed, around 95, and it went for over 100 years. Now, we have a verb, aorist, passive, subjunctive, a plural. We have an object of the verb, epinosis. Now we need the connotation of the verb to understand the meaning of the object. The verb, first of all, means to fill up a deficiency. And since the object of the verb is epinosis, or doctrine in the human spirit, the deficiency of the soul is filled by the daily function of gap, the constitutive aorist. And the edification complex is constructed on the results of the daily function of gap. The soul has a deficiency, doctrine. The soul has a deficiency, edification complex. Both are met by the function of gap. Secondly, this verb, plerō, means to possess, to fully possess. And since the object of the verb is epinosis, epinosis must fully possess every facet of life. Therefore, the believer must be possessed with epinosis, replaced constantly, so that it can be cycled into the right lobe, so that it can build the edification complex of the soul. Thirdly, epinosis, as the object of the verb, has another concept, since the verb means to fill with a certain quality. Doctrine in the human spirit is that certain quality which preserves the empire, produces an edification complex, results in the production of divine good. And finally, plerō means to fully influence. The believer must be fully influenced with epinosis, which means the cycling of doctrine into the right lobe's frame of reference. That's the key then. Here is epinosis in the human spirit, and it must be cycled, according to plerō, into the right lobe. It goes into the frame of reference with memory center. There's doctrine. It fills up the vocabulary, giving a technical vocabulary for concepts, the norms and standards, and the vocabulary with its concepts plus the norms and standards gives the viewpoint of life. So there's the importance of cycling. Now cycling, the key to cycling doctrine under gap, is the function of the frame of reference. So let's take up that specific doctrine before we go to the gap. The doctrine of the function of the frame of reference. Point one, The basis, the frame of reference is the basis for the comprehension of more advanced doctrine. You never learn advanced doctrine until you have more basic doctrine in your frame of reference. Point two. The frame of reference establishes a new conscience which is compatible to the divine norms and standards. Point three. The frame of reference is the basis for the formation of divine viewpoint in the dominant lobe, the right lobe. And this divine viewpoint becomes the basis for application of doctrine to experience. As we have seen in James chapter 1 recently, it is impossible to apply doctrine which you have learned objectively but still resides in the left lobe. It must be in the right lobe. Point four. The frame of reference deals with the problems of the subconscious, including guilt complex. Point five. The frame of reference provides content for prayer. As in the case of the Apostle Paul in context, some people never have good content to prayer. I don't mean how you word your prayers, whether they're eloquent or not. Some people never have good content to prayer simply because they don't have enough doctrine. You cannot have an effective prayer life if you have a cc of doctrine in your right lobe. And the key to your prayer life is really doctrine. I mean, anyone can pray, God help me, or help, 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 three times. That's a serious prayer. Anyone can express in their own language their desire for something. But to have an effective prayer life, it requires Bible doctrine. Which comes first, prayer or doctrine? Well, first the prayer of rebound, then the doctrine, and then the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. Point five, then, is provides content for prayer, as in the case of Paul in context. Point six, the frame of reference provides the accurate basis for witnessing. The worst witnessing we've ever had in history is occurring in this day when witnessing is emphasized. It's emphasized as a Madison Avenue gimmick, and it's loaded down with human viewpoint. It ignores the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only soul winner. Because witnessing depends upon giving accurate information in your own language, in your own frame of reference, and recognizing that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not some Madison Avenue system of gimmicks. As a matter of fact, too many people are witnessing now and muddying up the water. And we need to have some people shut their mouths so as not to confuse those who are on positive volition. Point seven, the frame of reference provides discernment to detect false doctrine. And that's where you learn the difference between judging and discernment. Point eight, the frame of reference provides capacity for life and capacity for love in all three categories. Category one, toward God. Category two, right man, right woman. Category three is friendship. Point nine, the frame of reference makes possible for God in grace to share His very own happiness with the believer. This will come up a little later in the passage. Point 10, the frame of reference causes the proper function of the priesthood of the believer in the devil's world. Without frame of reference, you don't even know you're a priest. You don't even know that you're in full-time Christian service. And without the frame of reference, you have no way of proper function in the devil's world. Now this gives us some concept of what is meant by that result clause, with the result that you might be filled, plero, with the epinosis, now we have another phrase, of his will. This is a genitive singular of the noun thelema. I don't know about you, but it's very strange for me this morning to be working in Greek. I've been working in Hebrew so long now, I've almost forgotten Greek. Thelema. This is a genitive which indicates the source of epinosis as well as the purpose of epinosis. The word thelema does not mean his will so much as his sovereign purpose and design. It's a little more expanded concept than will. God's sovereign purpose and design. God's sovereign purpose and design for the believer is revealed always and inevitably through Bible doctrine. However, doctrine in the Bible does not help us as such. Here is the Bible in this little corner. This is the completed canon of Scripture. And there we have Logos, or the Hebrew, Emeth. This is a word we're going to see when we get to Micah, our Christmas study. Emeth, Logos. Now there it is. And a lot of people say, memorize it. So people memorize it. A lot of people say, read a chapter every day. So in 5 minutes between breakfast and hustling off to work, you read a short psalm. So there are all kinds of approaches on how you can grow up. Every evangelist says, every careful evangelist, don't forget to read a chapter every day. So you read Genesis, and by the time you get to Genesis 10 and all of it, you stop right there. I've had people tell me they have read the Bible straight through, word for word. And I can look at those people and listen to them talk for 5 minutes, and I know they've never read the 10th chapter of Genesis. They're incapable of reading it. They can't even pronounce the words. There's no way they can read it. And then there's the person that says, I read the Bible through once a year, and I read a chapter in Proverbs every day. Well, bully for you. None of these things will cause you to grow. You can memorize 1,000 verses of Scripture, and you're not going to grow an inch. You can read the Bible every day. That won't help either. It has to be placed in your soul. You have to have Bible teaching under authority, not your authority. Do you know that when you're memorizing Scripture, the Bible is under your authority? Do you know that when you read a chapter a day, it's your authority? Do you know that when you read the Bible through in a year, it's your authority? Bible teaching requires the authority of a pastor communicating to you, and you respond. So there's more than meets the eye. There's the principle of authority. That's why we have the gift of pastor-teacher. If we did what the evangelist said, we don't need pastors. We just need evangelists who will tell us at the moment we're saved. I didn't have this, but I've heard it a jillion times from different evangelists. Gather all the new converts together, all who came forward, and say to them, now you must read a chapter every day. So fine. After we're dismissed, we go out and we read a chapter every day. We don't need church. We don't need a pastor. We don't need assembly worship. And someone says, oh yes, we do. We have to have our own Lonely Hearts Club. We have to have our lodge. And that's often just exactly what a church is. It's a brotherhood. It's a lodge. It's a Lonely Hearts Club. It's Friendship Corner. Lonely men in the past used to say as they walk out the door, sometimes never to come back, I'm going down to the drugstore and get a package of cigarettes. Then they got a little more respectable about it, and they said, I'm going down to the local church on Podunk Corner. Now, the local church was never designed to be a Lonely Hearts Club. And yet, as a byproduct, some of the greatest friendships you will ever have will come out of the local church. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they'd better. But why do we meet? Why do we have a pastor teacher? Why? so you can learn the Word of God, and you have to be taught. There never will be a time when you can learn it on your own. There's always something you have to be taught. And the feeding of the soul, that's why the pastor is called a pastor. A pastor is a shepherd. And that's why the congregation are called sheep. Because they're dumb and stupid and ignorant and helpless and useless. And if they're not fed, they can't produce. And what do they produce? They grow it right on their backs. Wool. Some of you are wearing what the sheep produce. But you never get that from a starving sheep. And therefore, whether you like it or not, and I know it rubs some of you the wrong way, can't blame you much. As dumb as you are, and hearing such an authoritative, dogmatic statement, I'd be a little put out too, if I didn't know better. What I'm saying to you is this. You can't get along without a pastor. Just make sure it's your right pastor, and you're sailing along beautifully, as long as you listen and take in the Word of God. That's all. When Epaphras goes back, he's going to do a fantastic job. Paul will never be the pastor of the Colossian church, and the Colossian church is going to save the Roman Empire. And a man by the name of Epaphras will be its pastor. He's still the right pastor. Paul didn't have to go to Colossae. He never did have to go up into that wild and woolly valley where the Phrygians once lived. The Phrygians were that wild race of people, probably one of the Greek groups, our cousins to the Thracians, the Macedonians, and the Illyrians, who walked in and destroyed the Hittite Empire. So that's wild country up there. And that's Epaphras, that's his right place. That's where his right church is located. And his church is made up of the ancestors of those Phrygians, plus the Greeks, plus a lot of Jews who have settled in the area. And that's the area from which the Roman Empire will be preserved. Now there is absolutely no way, now or ever, that you'll learn it on your own. God didn't design it to be that way. And for some of you, that's very humiliating, but food for the soul. I don't think you're humiliated because someone cooks your meals for you. You say, I'm a self-made man. I do all my own cooking, and you look like it, too. Are you humiliated because someone prepares something for you? Of course not. Not unless your name is Petruchio. Well, I see that one went over your heads. All right, Logos is no good until Logos is converted into Gnosis and Epinosis. Now, how does that happen? Logos is taken and prepared by pastor-teacher, ice type, isagogics, categories, exegesis. That's what you no longer learn in Dallas Seminary. Now, it goes into the left lobe, and now it's Gnosis. That means an objective understanding. Doesn't mean you agree or disagree. Just means you understand what's being taught. The ministry of the Holy Spirit makes this information real. Then volition goes into operation. Then positive volition or faith transfers it into the human spirit as epinosis. And then it is cycled up into the right lobe, into the frame of reference, becomes part of the vocab, becomes the norms and standards, and eventually becomes the viewpoint, and therefore is applicable. It is also used for the construction of the edification complex of the soul. Now, God's sovereign purpose and God's design in life is communicated through doctrine and only through doctrine. Make sure that you understand that. There is no other way to get the will of God. It doesn't come out of the air. God doesn't speak to you with a voice. You're in trouble if you hear voices. God does not speak through someone else. God speaks through His Word. And it is up to you as a believer priest to find God's plan, God's design, God's purpose, God's will for your life through the intake of doctrine. And it's not something you worry about, like, am I doing the will of God, or should I be in the will of God, or what is the will of God? You just take in doctrine and take in doctrine and take in doctrine, and it works out. And if you don't take in doctrine, you've had it. Now notice the next phrase, in all wisdom. Prepositional phrase, and plus the instrumental of Sophia. And plus Sophia. E-N plus S-O-P-H-I-A. Sophia. What is Sophia? Sophia is doctrine in the left lobe. Transferred to the human spirit and transferred to the right lobe, and in the right lobe, it comes out, forms new norms and standards about things in life. It forms a new vocabulary, and here it is, viewpoint. And wisdom is the application of doctrinal viewpoint to life. And I mean to life. I mean like voting. I mean what you do every day, your job, your business, your work, your social life, your friends, everything. There it is. Wisdom, Sophia. The next phrase is spiritual understanding. The word for spiritual is the instrumental feminine singular of pneumatikos, which also is the word for spiritual gifts. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Pneumatikos. Sometimes it's translated spiritual, and sometimes spiritual gifts. It refers to the whole grace apparatus for perception here. Since the grace apparatus for perception only functions when a spiritual gift is functioning, namely the gift of pastor-teacher. So the word pneumatikos means spiritual gift generally, but here it means just spiritual, because you are responding to a spiritual gift. And with it you have the noun understanding also in the instrumental. And this word looks like this. Sunasis. S-U-N-E-S-I-S. Sunasis. Now, sunasis is important. It connotes a technical knowledge of a subject. Therefore, to understand the underlying laws and meaning of an object. Therefore, refers to doctrine in the right lobe. This doctrine becomes the basis for the new conscience, the new vocabulary, the norms and standards that make up the new viewpoint of life, the divine viewpoint, the bringing every thought into captivity viewpoint. Now, this same spiritual understanding is the basis for all application of doctrine to experience. Now let's see what we have. In one verse, literally, because of this. That is, because the Colossian church has demonstrated positive volition, because they know how to rebound, because they have agape love by means of the filling of the Spirit. Because of this, we, Paul, and the traveling seminary, we also, from the day we heard, that is, heard the report of Epaphras, do not cease to pray on behalf of you, constantly asking, with the result that you might be filled, play role, with the epinosis of his sovereign purpose and design, by means of all wisdom, Sophia, and spiritual, pneumatikos, understanding, sunesis. Again, because of this, we also, from the day we heard, do not cease to pray on behalf of you, constantly asking with the result that you might be filled with the full knowledge of his sovereign purpose and design by means of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That brings us to the doctrine of gap. And if you think we're going to bypass it, you're mistaken. The doctrine of gap. Point one. We must learn to distinguish between human and spiritual IQ. That phrase was the beginning of the cleansing of Baraka Church. We used to have, and probably still do have some, who have the opinion that their human IQ makes them superior people. They have a high human IQ. And they think that this is a great factor in learning doctrine. Well, God levels all of us. Whatever your human IQ, you may be a genius. You may be a genius having as much doctrine as a clown. You may have a very low IQ and have a fantastic knowledge of doctrine. All of you realize that there's no such thing as in physical birth of being born equal. Some people were born smart. Some people were born dumb. And practically everyone is somewhere in between. And it always is a bad news the first time you discover you're not as smart as someone else. So obviously, one of the biggest problems in the world is to get over this hurdle that because you are smart or think you are smart, that there isn't anything you can't learn about doctrine, and that's wrong. Billions and billions and billions and billions of years ago, God the Father said it to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. He said, those people really think they're smart. And they're not going to learn any doctrine that way. But I have found a way whereby, no matter how smart they are, they can still learn doctrine. See, a person can have a case of the smarts and never learn Bible doctrine, because Bible doctrine is spiritual phenomena. And a person can be dumb and on the basis of his human ability never learn doctrine. So a smart person and a dumb person, humanly speaking, cannot learn doctrine. Who can learn doctrine? Any believer, smart or dumb. And the principle is this. You can be the dumbest person in the world and become and actually acquire through doctrine a real case of the smarts. Because doctrine is learned by grace. It doesn't depend upon your human IQ or your human ability. So, we must learn to distinguish between human and spiritual IQ. Human IQ is a number. It's assigned to a person on the basis of dividing their mental age by their chronological age. And it is generally, this number is assigned on the basis of being tested, like the Stanford Achievement Test or the regular IQ test. And that number doesn't mean a thing, because you can be 1 or 2 points above a moron and still learn doctrine. And you can have a genius IQ and learn nothing. So your human perspicacity is not a factor in learning doctrine. Your persistence is a factor, but not your perspicacity. Sometimes a very advanced doctrine will be covered and you're not ready for it, but by sticking with it and coming back again and again and again and learning and learning and learning, you'll gradually develop a phenomenal understanding of the Word of God. Now, knowing the Word of God and learning the Word of God is much more important than having a high IQ. In other words, if I had a choice, and I don't, neither do you, but if I had a choice of being the smartest person who ever lived, a super genius, or being just 2 points above a moron and knowing all doctrine, I'd rather be a moron and know all doctrine than to be a super genius any day. It's more important to know the Word of God. The Word of God is food for the soul. What you learn with human IQ is not food for the soul. It resides there. Sometimes it's cancer of the soul. What you learn through human IQ is never spiritual food. And there's a lot of trivia that goes into the mind that is inconsequential or detrimental to you. And the only information in all of this cosmos world that is important as far as your relationship with God is Bible doctrine. Now, this is not in any way to negate the importance of professional and technical information. If you are in a profession that requires technical knowledge of a subject, doctrine should stimulate the ability and stimulate the desire to do a better job in your profession and therefore keep up with all of the new trends and so on, and the old ones as well. So if Bible doctrine comes first, it never slows down the mentality in a technical field. I know a coach in Illinois who, after he received Bible doctrine, he started working in his profession harder than he ever had before. And right now, he has now won at his high school. He has won 42 games and lost one in 4 years. That's not a bad record. And Bible doctrine stimulated him to work with his men in a different way and to try things that generally are not tried. The wishbone tee is not generally tried in high school. However, if your son's the quarterback and you're the coach and he's in doctrine and you're in doctrine and you listen to tapes together every day, I don't see any reason why he would make a good wishbone tee quarterback. He didn't either. Worked out fine. No matter how you slice it, no one's ever lost through Bible doctrine. So, spiritual IQ, on the other hand, is the amount of epinosis in the human spirit, or the amount of kakma. Can't get away from the Hebrew too long. And from there, this information cycled into the right lobe or the heart. Now, the distinction between human and spiritual IQ is presented very clearly in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16. And we have studied that in detail in the past. So, first point then in GAP, you must learn to distinguish between human and spiritual IQ. Point 2. Human IQ is excluded from GAP. 1 Corinthians 1:19 through 2:16. Human IQ has often been considered a factor in learning doctrine. It is a factor in learning in life, but not doctrine. To say that human IQ is a factor is to imply that a low IQ believer is handicapped in learning doctrine. But all believers are commanded to study to show themselves approved. And in eternity past, God found a way, as usual, through grace, whereby every believer can learn doctrine apart from any human merit or human perspicacity. For this reason, every believer in the church age receives both the indwelling Holy Spirit and the indwelling human spirit at the point of salvation. Point 3. The perceptive lobe. Remember that there are two frontal lobes, the left and the right. The left lobe is called the nous, N-O-U-S, translated in the Greek mind. The right lobe is called in the Greek cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, the heart. The two together form the mentality of the soul. These are the frontal lobes. Now, the perceptive lobe is the left lobe, or the mentality of the soul. As we have seen in James 1:18 through 25, the left lobe cannot apply doctrine. It's a staging area. And when you hear doctrine, it first of all goes into your left lobe. But remember, it is a staging area. It is not the place of application. You're going to bump into Christians who can tell you all about the dispensations, who can tell you 1,000 things about doctrine, and they can repeat polypara to you these things, but the doctrine is in this lobe, and they can never apply it. You wonder, my, that person knows all that doctrine. Why can't they apply it? Because it's in the left lobe. It has never been gone into the human spirit and never been cycled. It's the right lobe where doctrine is applied. See, that's the whole first chapter of James. Second chapter of James, which will be coming up shortly, is going to be the application of doctrine. Once you get it in your right lobe, what do you do with it? Now, once you hear a doctrine or a principle in the teaching of the Word of God, that goes into your left lobe. That's the one we're studying, the perceptive lobe. Even then, it cannot be understood because it is spiritual phenomena apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit makes it understood. Doctrine residing in the left lobe is simply doctrine comprehended. This is what is known technically in psychology as receptive comprehension. Data understood, but not applied. This is objective learning of doctrine. Point four is the grace provision for learning doctrine. And in view of the fact that we are too close to the end to go to point four, we'll start with there next Sunday morning and get the details on that particular principle. Now with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our service this morning to those of you who are here who have not made the greatest of all decisions to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." We ask you now in closing to bow your heads and close your eyes in order to give you an opportunity to have eternal life. In order for you to have this opportunity, you must have privacy. And the only manner in which you can have privacy is to bow your head and close your eyes. Privacy means freedom. Freedom means the privilege of making a decision. Now, in this case, the decision is totally non-meritorious because the merit was accomplished over 2,000 years ago, at the cross, Jesus Christ took our place. He died for our sins. He bore our sins in His own body in the tree. He suffered spiritual death on our behalf. And since He was judged for us, and since He took our place, the work was finished then. He said finished. And since it is finished, we can't add a thing to it. And therefore, salvation has to be a non-meritorious response to this work. And that's exactly what it is, faith. Faith is non-meritorious thinking. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, you can't add anything to faith because as soon as you do, you have merit. You can't raise your hand. You can't walk an aisle. You can't feel sorry for your sins. You can't be baptized or join the church. You can't even invite Christ into your heart. It's strictly the work of God. And when God has accomplished something, there isn't a thing that anyone could ever add to it. So right where you sit right now, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the quietness of your own soul, you can tell God the Father in your own language, your own vernacular, your own idiom. You can tell God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ, that you are receiving Him as your Savior. This is your privilege right where you sit right now.